For those who haven't been here before, welcome to One in Messiah. This is, I think, our fifth session. And fourth? Okay, fourth. I get too excited. I got ahead of myself. But the sessions are kind of building on each other, and they're going to build on each other because we're going to go through the plan of salvation, connecting the Tanakh, which is what? The Old Testament, with the New Testament, which in Hebrew is the Brit Hadashah. We're going to connect the two together because, as we talked about, the Torah is all about Him, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. The prophets all came to talk about Him. And you remember when He was on the road to Emmaus with these two guys, and they didn't know who He was. He did one of the most awesome Bible studies ever done, right? I'm sure you guys have been to a lot of Bible studies, and we do a lot of Bible studies. But can you imagine walking on the road for about 3 hours with Jesus, who was doing a Bible study? And it says, starting with Moses and the prophets, He said everything that was in the scrolls that was about Him, which, of course, was everything. He said to the Pharisees, you search the scrolls for eternal life, and you do good, but the scrolls are about Me. And so this is what we're getting to here. And we started with kind of the basics, because our main scripture for this ministry is Ephesians 2, 14 to 17, about the one new man, about how Yeshua, Jesus, in His flesh, broke down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, making them one new man. And, of course, we mean man in the humankind sense, not just male people, but in the humankind sense. And we went through that the first couple of times, talking about who were covenant people, who were not covenant people, what makes a covenant person, what makes a non-covenant person. And there was only one covenant people, of course, and that was the Israelites. And we're going to get to how that started probably next week. I was going to start it this week, but then the Lord told me to do something a little bit different to set the stage for that. Because God is going to pick Abraham when he was still Abram, Abram in Hebrew. Then he becomes Abraham. He becomes the father of the people, right? And he's also the father of the Arabs. But through Isaac, whose Hebrew name is what? Yitzhak. The Israelites come. And then his son Jacob, and then his son Judah, and all the way down the line, going to King David, and then going all the way down the line to the Messiah, Jesus. It's a bloodline of people, right? As we talked about last week, God makes a plan of how He's going to bring salvation after Adam and Eve fall, right? Adam and Eve can't fix the problem. We can't fix our sin problem, right? I'm a sinner now, and when I'm going home, I'm going to still be a sinner. When I get up tomorrow morning, I'm going to still be a sinner. And maybe I'm not as much of a sinner as that guy over there. And maybe that guy over there is not as much of a sinner as that girl over there. But we're all sinners. We all get an F when we die. And so the plan unfolds, and we saw last week how it starts in the very first book, in Genesis 3:15, is the first proclamation of the gospel. There's going to be enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and yours. So there's going to be a redeemer. There's going to be a plan, which is not going to involve a human man. It's going to involve only a woman, and salvation is going to come through this plan. Because we can't fix our own problem. And we talked about the garden the time before that, but I always like to point out that all of salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. Do you ever think about that? The first garden was very beautiful, with a very beautiful tree. Our mother Eve, who brought all this problem, our mother Eve said the tree was beautiful to look at, right? She doesn't say, man, that's one ugly tree. I'm staying away from that tree. She said it was beautiful to look at, and its food was good to eat. So a beautiful garden and a beautiful tree And what did it bring? Death. And here we are. Later tonight, I might die. A week from today, somebody else here might die. Who knows? Nobody knows when we're going to die. Nobody knows what illness we're going to get. Nobody knows what's going to happen because we live in a fallen world. So the beautiful garden, beautiful tree brought death. The garden and tree that brought life were what? Gethsemane, a place of suffering, wrath, turmoil, sweat. You can't even describe the words of that garden. And the tree was the cross, a hideous, horrible instrument of execution that only criminals and slaves were put on. If you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified because it was too disgusting. But yet, that's the tree that brought life. Paul says in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus becomes a curse because the script Deuteronomy says he cursed is he who hangs on a tree. He becomes a curse so that the Gentiles can become heirs to the promises. So here we are. Most of us here are Gentiles. It's 2016 AD. We're living in Ohio, and we're heirs to the promise because Jesus became a curse and died on a tree. This is the plan. Two gardens, two trees. And the horrible fall that comes in Genesis that we talked about last week is then reversed till you get to the book of Revelation. What do you have? Wow, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Everything made of beautiful, precious stones. Gold that looks like crystal glass. I mean, gold that you can see through. Mansions made out of all kind of precious stones. Gates for the tribes. Foundations from the apostles. All that comes that undoes the curse. I still got 1.5 eyes, so I'm not talking straight. Oh, wait a minute. It undoes the curse. And so in order to really understand the position that we're in, and we talked about this last week, and the fact that we can't fix our own position, everything changed when the fall happened, right? Not only were Adam and Eve each individually cursed, the earth was cursed. The universe was cursed. Everything in the universe is disordered. There's entropy. Everything is disordered. That's right. It's entropy. Everything's flying apart from each other. You know, our bodies are disintegrating. From the time that we're born, our bodies start to disintegrate. It's not supposed to be that way. But this is the state that we live in. So, in... It's not working. So I don't even need it. It's okay. Everybody can hear me, right?
Did you have it on?
I think so. Is that better? Or is that the same? I think it's the same. Anyway, since we've been in Ephesians 2, it struck me last night when I was going to start making some stuff about Abraham that I got to cover one more thing. Because at the very beginning of Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, it tells us some basic things that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Right? Before you came to know Jesus as your Savior, what were you? Dead. There's no life inside of you. Oh, you got physical life. And you may be a jogger, and you may work out in a gym every day. And you may get your cholesterol down to 100. And you may weigh, 150 pounds. And you may look really good like an Olympic runner. But you're dead, right? And you're living in darkness. And it doesn't matter whether you're living in a mansion in Beverly Hills or some hut in the jungle. If you don't know Jesus, you're in your trespasses and in your sins. And you're dead in your trespasses and your sin. And we walked, and Paul's talking to the Ephesians before they knew the Lord, we walked according to the course of the world. In other words, we follow what the world says. Hey, good show on TV, I'm watching it. Hey, you got to get ahead at work, I'll do whatever I have to do. Hey, if I do this, I can make some extra money. Hey, if I do that, this, if I do the other thing, your friends say, oh man, you know, you're taking this Jesus stuff way too seriously. You got to loosen up. How many people have friends that say that? Steve says that to me all the time. You know, you're taking this Jesus thing way too seriously. Why don't you loosen up and have some fun? You know, before I was a believer, I thought Christians were the most boring people on earth, and I didn't want anything to do with them. I thought they were boring. I didn't want to do all this stuff. But I never had more fun after becoming a believer. Because you stop walking according to the course of the world. Adam and Eve had to go along with the course of the world. Adam had to pick the weeds, trim the bushes, sweat, make the flour. They had to make the bread. Before, they had everything. All they had to do was pick it. But now, they're in the course of the world. And we walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Isn't that interesting? When Paul wrote this, you know, Jesus calls Satan, calls him the ruler of this world. He's called the prince of this world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Remember in Colossians 2, it says Jesus, or Colossians 2, it says Jesus made a spectacle of Satan on the cross. But he's the prince of the power of the air. Now, interestingly, Paul didn't know anything about television, internet, radio, you know, all these electromagnetic waves that go through the atmosphere. He's the prince of it. How many people sit at home and instead of studying the Bible, instead of praying, instead of spending time with the Lord, they're watching some mindless nonsense on TV that rots not only your brain, but your moral fiber. This junk that's on the television now. It's the prince of the power of the air. So without the Lord, this is where you're walking. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that works in sons of disobedience. That spirit with a small s. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's this demonic spirit works in sons of disobedience, which we all are. Right? What is sin? It's a disobedience of God's law. Right? It's a rebellion. God says, no, don't steal, but I want that. And I'm taking it. God says, don't lie, but I got to tell a couple of lies to get out of this jam that I'm in. I mean, you can go on and on and on, right? We're sons and daughters of disobedience. We can talk a good story on Sunday morning when we're praising and singing and say, oh, yes. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want. But when it comes to Monday morning at work, you may get a different attitude because you're sons and daughters of disobedience. And we're in rebellion. Eve rebelled, right? And so did Adam. Eve said, hey, I never saw a talking serpent before, but he's got a good point. If I eat, you know, God's trying to pull something on me. If I eat this apple, I'm going to be just like him. And remember, Adam doesn't say a word. He's standing there. The word tells us Adam is standing there. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't say anything to Eve. He doesn't say anything to the serpent. He had the authority there. He didn't say a thing. Right? It was rebellion. I don't care what God said about this. I'm having some. I don't care what God said about this. We're making fig leaves. I'll do what I want. And pride comes into the world. I'll do what I feel like doing. I'm really proud of what I do. I'm really proud of how I live. I'm really proud of how I manage my life. I don't need God to tell me anything. I'm in charge. I don't want anybody here to tell me anything. I'm in charge. Right? You remember in the book of Proverbs, there's 10 things God hates most. First one is a prideful look. You know, considering we're lumps of clay that are disobedient and in rebellion, we don't have a lot of room to be proud of much. But we are. Because now we have that nature. We have that nature. We have lust. And sexual lust, of course, everybody can identify with. But there's lust for everything else. It might be lust for money. It might be lust for power. And you've heard me say before, when I drive home from here tonight, what are the chances of me robbing a store? Zero. I'm not going to rob a store. If somebody comes to my office on Tuesday and says, hey, if you sign this and do this, you'll make an extra $10,000. But that's not right. Oh, come on, who's going to know? Nobody. Zero. Never going to do that. But not everything is zero, right? Everybody has a weakness. Everybody has some kind of lust that they fall for. You have desire. I want the better job. I want that nicer house. I don't care what I have to do to get it. That's what I want. There's desires and lust. And he says, we're children of wrath. How many people get mad at stuff? I'm the first one. How many people get angry at stuff? I'm the first one. You know, something doesn't go your way. Somebody tells you something you don't like. You don't say, oh, God bless you, my brother. I hope. You say, hey, listen here, you. We're children of wrath. Do we have any room to have wrath? No, we don't have any room to have wrath. But we're children of wrath. This is all, you can read this in detail, the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, but, you know, Paul always adds, but. Some people call it the apostolic but, that doesn't sound good. He says, but. This is how you are. This is what your nature is. This is how you would behave. But God, who is rich and merciful, he's rich in mercy. Remember last week we said, why did God not forgive Adam and Eve for eating the apple? I mean, that's a pretty silly little thing, isn't it? I've done worse stuff in the last 3 hours than they did. Right? Who cares about the stupid apple? Why didn't he just say, I forget the apple, let's get rid of this tree. I'm sorry I put this tree here. I didn't mean to trip you guys up. Back with the tree. You guys, just go back to what you were doing before and don't touch this other tree now. Why didn't he forgive them? Because remember we said he's all holy and he's all just. And he can't overlook sin. Sin brings a punishment. Because, why? It's rebellion. It's violation of the law. Right? If I decide not to stop at this red light and go through, and the policeman pulls me over, I get a fine. And I can't say, you know what? I don't care about your silly rules. I don't feel like stopping at the red light. Well, I'm still going to get the fine. Right? I think this law of gravity is way overdone. I don't believe in gravity. That's nonsense. But if I jump off the top of this building, I'm going to fall and either die or break both of my legs. Because gravity exists whether I believe it or not. Right? So because God is all holy and all just, sin can't be overlooked. And later we're going to learn how only with the shedding of blood can there be forgiveness of sin. Why is that? Because the Old Testament tells us life is in the blood. We know that, right? If you start bleeding and your bleeding doesn't stop within a reasonable amount of time, you're going to die. Because life is in the blood. So when you sin, you forfeit your life. So another part of God's nature is mercy and love. So Paul says, even though you do all these things, you walk with the prince of the power of the air, you're wrathful, you're lustful, you desire stuff, you're in the course of the world, but God, who's rich in mercy, and because he has great love, because another part of his nature, and remember, God's not a pie chart, all these natures are part of his being, which we can understand, but it's not like a pie chart where this part's love, this part's justice, this part. Because of his great love, he has to find a way to redeem us. He makes a plan to redeem us. And you have to understand this before we get into the law, before we get into understanding Torah, the prophets, the whole Tanakh, and before we get to the cross, we have to understand why the cross was necessary, why the cross came about. Did you all see the Passion of the Christ? Pretty hard to watch. Yeah. And what do we always say? If you could go to heaven by being good, if you could go to heaven by being nice, if you could go to heaven by any of 58 different ways, then Jesus was a fool to go through that. Why would he go through such a horrible thing? He could have just come and said, be nice. I want you to be nice, but you can't be saved by being nice. But because of God's mercy and his great love, a plan of salvation emerges and then comes off the slide. Anyway, it says he made you alive even though you were dead. What does Jesus tell the woman at the well? I love the story of the woman at the well. You know, drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll have living water inside of you. Woo! You know, when they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, Tabernacles, Sukkot, he's in the temple in Jerusalem during what's called the water ceremony, which we'll talk about when it gets to be Sukkot. And he stands up and says, if you're thirsty, come to me. You know, he's standing there and there's water flowing by him. And he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. You'll have springs of living water inside of you. Even though you're dead, he makes you alive. Think about it. He takes your place, gives you life, gives you the righteousness that you have, because you don't have much of your own, right? You have a little bit of righteousness, and some days you're a little more righteous than others, and some days you're not righteous at all, and some days you're just a total jerk, but he gives you white robes of righteousness, like the prodigal son's father, when he puts the robe on him, even though the kid's a smelly mess, he puts the robe on him. That's a story about us. He doesn't tell the kid to go take a shower, change your clothes, shave, wash your hair, put on some new clothes, and then come over here and we'll talk. He puts the robe and the shoes and the ring on the kid when he comes right out of the pig pen. Covers him. And the Greek means he smothers him with kisses because the father's so happy that he's back. This is where it comes from. He made you alive. And then what else happens when we come to know Jesus as our Savior? The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. Well, we just had Pentecost. Woo! We've done, I think, 4 radio shows about Pentecost. You hear another one this Sunday. But, you know, you can never get enough Pentecost because Pentecost is always going on. Right? We always need the anointing of the Spirit. We always need a new outpouring of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. You have springs of living water in you. He makes you alive. So Paul says, even though you're dead in your trespasses, he makes you alive because of his love and mercy. And when we get made alive, what happens? We come into the kingdom of Messiah. You know, the body of Christ, the kingdom of Messiah. We're in the kingdom now. The Messianic kingdom is here. Right? In the Old Testament, the Messianic kingdom was not here. It was prefigured. It was explained. There were shadows of it. There were types of it. There were prefigurements of it. Now we're in the kingdom in substance. Because Messiah has come. Messiah has done the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit has come. He's living inside of us. So together with all of this, We were, even though we were dead in trespasses, now we're alive. And not only are we alive, what do we get? We get to sit in heavenly places, he says in that same passage, Ephesians 2. We get to sit in heavenly places. You know, the scripture says we're going to rule over angels. And I told you, I can't wait to go to heaven until some big angel, go get me a coffee, just a little bit of cream. Now. And the angel will say, okay. No, he probably won't. Gabriel won't. But we're going to sit in heavenly places. You know, what's it say in Romans 8? You know, you got to study the scripture. You got to know this stuff right off your fingertips. Romans 8, we have a spirit of adoption. We don't have a spirit of fear. We don't have a spirit of bondage. We have a spirit of adoption. And what do we cry out? Abba, daddy. Abba. Now, Abba means daddy. It doesn't mean father. It means daddy. So we call him daddy. And then it says we become co-heirs. We become adopted sons and daughters. We become co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. Now, if we're co-heirs, that means we inherit the same thing that Yeshua Jesus inherits, which is what? Everything. Everything in heaven and earth has been given to him. All of creation is for him. We become co-heirs, Paul says in Romans 8. That's pretty good news. Why do you think the gospel's called good news? We're dead in our trespasses. He makes us alive. We become children of God, adopted children. And we become co-heirs. Right? If you have a blood child and an adopted child and you die, they both have the same rights under the law. Right? They're both your heirs. So, Jesus is the heir of everything. We're co-heirs of everything. I think that's pretty good. I think that's pretty good. And we get to sit in heavenly places. We're not just schlepping around when we're in heaven, hoping everything's going to be okay. We get to sit in heavenly places, even though we were dead. This is the good news. So when your friends say, I'm a good person, I'm doing the best I can, I go to work every day, I've never killed anybody, you're going to tell them, well, there's 613 laws. How have you done with them? How have you done with all of them? You've mentioned three or four. How have you done with the rest of them? And the answer is, not very well. Right? In this same passage, what does Paul say? We're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. Nobody can boast when they're in heaven, right? You can't have a bunch of us in heaven and one guy says, oh, you know, let me tell you why I'm here. I worked at the city mission 7 days a week. And another guy comes and says, oh, that's nothing. I went on mission trips. I was in New Guinea for 14 years. Another guy comes and says, oh, I did this. Mother Teresa comes and goes, hey, you know who I am? I'm Mother Teresa. You know what I did? No, there's none of that. No man can boast because we're all saved by grace. We're all dead in our trespasses. We're all saved by grace. So he finishes up by saying, so he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. So God uses our salvation for his glory. Right? Like he led the people out of Egypt. What did the Israelites have to do to get out of Egypt? Nothing. Just follow. Right? God doesn't say, start making weapons, start killing Egyptians, we'll start a guerrilla war, in a few years they'll get tired of it, they'll let you go. He says, nope. Get a lamb, put the blood on the door, because if you're under the blood, you're not going to get the curse. If you're under the blood, you're not going to get the curse. Leads them out sovereignly. Right? He delivers us from this death, from this slavery of sin in Jesus, in Messiah Yeshua, to show his glory. Satan doesn't want him to have glory, right? He doesn't want you telling your friends and coworkers the salvation story, right? Because number one, Satan wants to take as many people with him as he can. Because after all, you know, he's thinking in the future about reigning over this horrible place, which he's not going to have much fun doing. And secondly, he wants to rob God of his glory. So he doesn't want people to be saved. So he's going to do whatever he can to neutralize you. But because of grace, kindness, love, this is made for us. It's a gift. Paul says in that passage, it's the gift of God. You know, when you get a gift, if somebody brings you, say, a Christmas present, and they come to your house with a big box, and you open it up, and there's a nice whatever it is inside, you don't say to them, oh, how much do I owe you for this? Right? That would be rude, because it's a gift. If you find a gift under your Christmas tree, you open it up, you don't say, oh, my son gave me this shirt. I think it was about $34. Here's the $34. You don't pay for a gift. It's a free gift. And this is what we're going to do with starting the plan. Because we have to get from that condemnation and sin nature to this life and freedom that Paul talks about in this. And it all unfolds through the Old Testament. Now, obviously, we're not going to read every verse of the Old Testament because we'll be here till Jesus comes back. I hope he comes back tonight. But in case he doesn't, we're going to start with this. And we're going to hit the highlights of it so that you can see how the Old Testament, the Tanakh, prefigures what happens not only at the cross, but through the whole New Testament and brings the new covenant. Any questions? Good. So, the plan's going to begin, and I promise next week we'll start talking about Abraham. And then the following week, which is going to be June 10th, actually starts the Jewish feast of Shavuot. So we'll do something special. Shavuot is what? Pentecost. Come on, you guys are supposed to know this. It's the Feast of Weeks. Right? Why is it called the Feast of Weeks? We did this already, didn't we? You count from the first Sabbath after Passover, you count 7 weeks. You count 49 days. The next day is Pentecost, Shavuot. And that's coming up on the Jewish calendar 2 weeks from tonight. So we'll do a little special celebration. And then when the other feast days come around, who knows what we'll do. If Pastor Dan lets us build a sukkah, we'll build one of those in the fall. One year we did it. Yeah, that was fun. Even put it right out in the front. All right, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for bringing us here, for loving us and showing your mercy to us and providing for our needs and this awesome plan that involves the lamb that you provide. Like you provided the lamb that died in the place of Isaac, you provide the lamb, the true lamb, that takes our place. And you bring us life, even though we were dead in our trespasses. We thank you for that, and we know that we'll never be worthy of your love, but you love us anyway. And we know that your Spirit teaches us to pray when we don't know how to pray, but we need to do that in the silence of our hearts to thank you for such an amazing gift. And we give you all the honor and glory through the name of Jesus Yeshua, your only Son. Amen. Pastor. Monica.
I don't need that.